turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we continue in our study of this wonderful letter and then also of our kind of this mini series on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. We were now number 3 of our 4 sermons that will come from this particular passage. And our text this morning is it's chapter 15, verses 35 to 49. And if you are able, I'd ask and willing, I'd ask if you'd stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he's chosen, and to each kind of its seed of its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What's sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have been born, or just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Let's pray together. Our Father, this is your word. Would you take it? And would it take root deep in our hearts and mold us and make us into the men and women you've called us to be? Oh, dear God, would you please be present here this day? Would you teach us from your word? Encourage, convict, enlighten, we ask. Crush, if necessary. But whatever it is, oh, Lord, would your word have its intended effect upon our hearts and lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As of Thursday morning this past week, there were 10,616 million deaths in 2018. It's a staggering statistic, isn't it? In fact, as of this morning, there were 11,066 deaths so far in 2018. Again, it's quite staggering, and yet at the same time, I think that's hard to get our minds around, right? I mean, that 10 million, 11 million, how do you even think about that many people? I mean, I'm sure there are some people in our world that can think in those terms, in terms of millions, but I can't. And I would imagine that some of you may have a hard time with that as well. But maybe this will help. So far, about 160,000 people have died every day of the year in 2018. 160,000 people a day have died. Again, that's staggering, isn't it? As a matter of fact, every child that is born today, mortality rate is 100%. And you may say, that's pretty morbid, isn't it? Death is a reality that we all must face. We learned last week, in fact, that in Adam all die. The author of Ecclesiastes says that the same event happens to everyone, and that event is death. Death happens to everyone. And yet, that is not as it should be. Death is not as it should be. God created man for life and to life. And death came only as a result of sin. And I think that's why we struggle so much sometimes with death. That's why we fight so much for and uphold the sanctity and the sacredness of life. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, sin came into the world through one man and death spread, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. While we all must face it, death is not part of life. I hate it when I hear that. I hate it when people say, death is just a part of life. Because you know what? No, it's not. It's not a part of life. It's the exact opposite of life. It's the very antithesis of life. Those are two things that I hate to hear when I'm at a funeral. One is, death is just part of life. And the other is this, they passed away. And you may say, well, why does that bother you? Because no, they didn't. They died. The scripture gives us an answer for death, but it doesn't give us an answer for simply passing away. In fact, scripture doesn't have a category for passing away. Scripture has a category for death, and yet scripture has the answer for death. That's the wonder of it, really. Death is the very antithesis of life, and you may be thinking, so far, this sermon stinks. It's pretty morbid. Especially when we just had a baptism. When we're just talking about new life, and yet now we're talking about this. But you see, that's because that's not the whole story. Death isn't the whole story. There is the wonder and the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For as we learned, yes, last week, for as in Adam all die, but we also learned something else, that in Christ all what? Shall be made alive, right? That's the wonder of the work of Christ. For just as sin came through one man and spread to all men, so also life, God's abundant provision of grace and his gift of righteousness came through one man, Jesus Christ, and whosoever believes in him shall never perish but have everlasting life. That's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? And I love to think of it in this way. What Adam lost in sin, Christ gained in righteousness. What Adam lost in sin, Christ gained in righteousness. What Adam lost, Christ won. And again, not for himself alone, but for all those who are found in him. You see, the church in Corinth, and we, in our study here, we've been reminded of several things. We've been reminded of the historical fact of the resurrection of Christ. We've been reminded of the absolute necessity of the resurrection of Christ for our hope of forgiveness of sin, for our hope of our own future resurrection. Paul has then gone on to encourage the church then and now to live in view of that resurrection, in view of what is to come, that this life is not all there is. That to live with the philosophy of, you know what, let's eat, drink, for tomorrow we die because this is it. To live in that way is to deny God himself. That's what Paul has been arguing. That's what Paul's been teaching us. And he's really made a convincing case. And yet still, yes, he's made a convincing case, but yet still, there are still questions, aren't there? I mean, who can blame the Corinthians for having questions? Because we do, right? How is this going to work? How is this going to work? When a body decays and rots, how will it then be raised? How is that going to happen? When a body is lost at sea and decomposes and is eaten by all sorts of animals, how is that going to be raised again? If a body is burned with fire in a fire, how is it going to be raised again? I just don't get it. How is it going to work, and with what kind of body do they come? I mean, we get those kind of questions, don't we? Can't throw stones at folks for asking questions like that. We might even have them. And so these are the questions that Paul deals with in our passage. And he not only answers the questions, but in the answers are great encouragements for those in Christ Jesus. And he begins by explaining that there are different kinds of glory. One is, in fact, better than the other. And it is so because that glory that's better is actually a heavenly glory. And so that's kind of how we'll follow this progression as we walk through this text this morning. A different glory, a better glory, and then a heavenly glory. Let's look first to a different glory. And as we begin here in our text, it's quite right to say that Paul is answering questions in regard to the resurrection. But I think it's even more accurate to say that Paul actually is answering questions that he's anticipating will come in regard to his teaching about the resurrection. So in other words, these aren't necessarily questions that have been asked, but these are questions that Paul's anticipating they're going to come when he teaches about and as he's teaching about the resurrection of Christ. And so why do you make that difference? Or why do you make that a big deal? Because I think this is, while it's a minor point, in the midst of all the wonders of the resurrection and the resurrection body, I do believe this says something to us as we live practically awaiting that glorious day. It says something to us about the way we think, about how we think about these deep and glorious things. And one, the first thing it causes us to ask, and I think this is a fair question, do we even think about them at all? Do we think about these deep and glorious things? Do we think about the age to come? Do we think about that this life isn't all that there is, but one day there will be glory? Do we think about it? And I think it's also helpful that as we think about it and as we talk about these things, do we consider the questions that might be raised in our own minds, in our own lives, but also by those who with whom we might be talking? Because it's not wrong to ask questions. I think sometimes we think that it is. It's not wrong that we get questions for what we're saying. I think we're so afraid of being questioned, we sometimes don't say anything at all. Because we may think, I don't know how to answer those questions if they come. So what? So what? But I do want us to notice how Paul addresses this, because I think it's one fascinating, I think it's really helpful for us. Notice what Paul says. Paul says, "You foolish person." You foolish person. Paul doesn't begin on the defensive here. He actually goes on offense. You know, he doesn't say something like many of us may be apt to do. He may not, he doesn't drop his head and say, "Oh, I know it sounds crazy. I know it sounds foolish, but this is really what I believe because my parents taught me about it. This is really what I believe because this is what the church tells me I'm supposed to believe. But I know it sounds crazy, but it's what I believe." That's not how Paul answers. I think that's how we answer. I think it's how we struggle. I think it's how we think sometimes. That's not how Paul answers. You know how Paul answers? "And I love it. You foolish person. You foolish person." You say, how is that an answer? That is an answer because this type of person, this fool, is the one who hasn't considered the wisdom of God. It's one who's viewing life and reality from the wisdom of the world and hasn't considered God's perspective on that matter, whatever matter it is. And when one doesn't consider God's perspective, that one is foolish. That's what Paul's saying. From the world's point of view, yeah, sure. We get it. The dead being raised, that is crazy. It's foolish to them. It's foolish to them. But listen, this can be applied to every area of thought or of life or of belief or lifestyle or behavior. Because what's been Paul's point from the beginning of 1 Corinthians all the way through? It's been what? Don't believe and adopt what? The philosophy of the world. Because that actually is foolishness. Don't adopt that. But consider the wisdom of God. That's what he's saying. Not just about the resurrection, but about life. and decisions and all things. Paul is saying, you're a fool for not looking at the world in the wisdom of God. But that's not all he says. He actually backs that up. Because then he comes back and he says, and looking at this from God's perspective, it actually fits perfectly with what we already know about the world today. It already fits perfectly with what we know, what we see in the world today, if we would only see it from God's perspective. What do you mean? Well, Paul just goes on very simply, what about farming, he says. And you say, no, he doesn't talk about farming. Yes, he does. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies, he says. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. And Paul is saying, look, doesn't that make all the sense in the world? What goes into the ground doesn't look like what comes out of it. It is of a different glory. Yep, God gives the body that he's chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. The body that comes from the seed is different than the seed itself. It's a simple analogy. And I didn't get to do the children's sermon this morning. So for most of us, the children's sermon is the most engaging part of the sermon. I've been told that on numerous occasions. So here's the children's sermon, right? What is this? It's a pine cone. Is it a seed? No, come on. Very good. I learned that this morning. Yes, I went to seminary, but I did not go to botany school or whatever you call that. I learned this morning that this is not the actual seed, but this is the protection for the seeds that are within. And if you tear these little wooden things open, you actually do find the seeds inside. And if I were to bury this and it were to germinate, what would come of it? A tree. So this would come of it, wouldn't it? Because this is a tree. No. That's not a tree. This is a pine cone with seeds in it. But if we buried the seeds and we cared for them, they would grow into a tree. You see, this has its own glory. It is remarkable, isn't it? It's even more remarkable now that I know this isn't the seed, but this is just the protection for all the seeds within. Oh, God's wisdom. It's remarkable. It has its own glory, but not like the trees that are out back here. Not like the trees that spring from it and then reproduce these things on its own. Now that's a whole different glory, isn't it? And Paul is saying, you get it, don't you? You can actually get that simple analogy. We see this reality in life all the time. Bodies, even bodies aren't the same. Humans, animals, birds, and fish, he says, they're all flesh, but not all these bodies are the same. And then he goes on in the same way. Heavenly bodies are different than earthly bodies. They both have a glory, but of a different kind, he says. Even in astronomy, we see it. You look at the sun, it has its own kind of glory. And then you look at the moon in the middle of the night, especially when it's full, and it has its own kind of glory. And then you look at the stars. And there's millions of them. They have their own kind of glory. And then each star differs from each other star in their glory. There are different kinds of glory. You see, what Paul is saying is, look, don't view life or death, for that matter, or the resurrection. Don't base your understanding of what's possible and what's not possible from the perspective of the world. Because from the perspective of the world, I don't know where my pine cone went, but it would seem awfully silly that could make a tree. Say, well, no, it couldn't, because science can explain that. Science is only attempting to explain what God has already created. Don't base your understanding of what's possible and what's not possible from the perspective of the world. That's the position of a fool, Paul says. That's what a fool does. So the call is this: view life from God's perspective, and then you'll view it rightly. I mean, it's almost like who's controlling the narrative? And I find it so interesting that this language has made it into the mainstream and even mainstream media and into politics, this idea of narrative. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, this idea of narrative actually is a philosophical word, not just a political word. But who gets to control the narrative is often being asked in the media. But what's interesting is that postmodernism, the philosophy of postmodernism, actually rejects and rebels against the idea of some meta-narrative, some grand story in which we all fit and have our parts to play. Postmodern philosophy hates that. And you know why postmodern philosophy hates that? Because to believe in a meta-narrative that is this big and grand story of which we have a part means that there's somebody else who's written that meta-narrative and I only get a part. But what postmodern philosophy has done is said, I don't want just a part. I want to be the story. I want to be the meta-narrative. That's what our philosophy of the world says today. In fact, you can even see it creeping into the life of the church. Because no longer in church is it, thus saith the Lord, but what is it? I'm going to pull up a seat and sit down, and we're all going to discuss about what your story is. Brothers and sisters, we don't worship to hear our stories. We worship to hear, thus saith the Lord, because that's what we need. My story is not going to save you. My story, more likely than not, is really going to mess you up. Because it's a messed up story. But the gospel is what saves messed up people. The wisdom of the world just creates its own narrative. Again, that I can be the master of. So I don't want the Christian worldview narrative at all. Because that's the creator of all things who's written that narrative. And Paul is saying, oh, you foolish person. You foolish person. To view the world from the world's perspective is to miss the glory of Christ. It is to miss the glory of our Creator. It is to miss the glory of how we fit in God's perspective. It's to miss the joy and the peace and the wonder of it. It's to miss the world itself. It's even to miss the very simple things. That there's glory, even in the earthly, even in that pine cone, wherever it went, there's glory there. There's glory there. But it's different than the heavenly. It's differently than the heavenly. In fact, not only are they just different, but there's a difference in their quality. There's a difference in their character. With the heavenly, it's a better glory. This is what the resurrection demonstrates. Paul says, what's sown perishable is raised imperishable. In this life, and talk about a depressing thought. Listen to this one. In this life, as soon as one is born, and we've all been there, right? We go to the hospitals and we visit those really, really sweet and innocent and sometimes ugly babies, but they're babies, right? They're innocent. They're lovely in their own way. They look a little bit like E.T., but we love them. We love them. And we go visit them. But the fact of the matter is that as soon as a baby is born, the process of decay has begun. And that's tragic. It's tragic. It's a depressing thought. But that's because of sin. It's because of its effects. We were created originally to live, but sin brought death into this world. Oh, the sinfulness of sin. The wickedness of sin. Oh, how I wish it didn't exist. Can we say that? Can we yearn for glory? But here's the contrast. What's sown perishable will be raised imperishable. And here's the exact opposite. And this is wonderful. No longer decaying, but in fact, growing in glory for all eternity. And I think this is one of the things that we misunderstand about glory really badly. And it is this. We think that we will somehow get used to glory. We somehow think that, you know what, heaven is going to be great for the first, oh, I don't know, 6 or 7 days, maybe a year. But then every morning's going to be the same. Old hat. And I'm going to get bored of glory. Oh, foolish people we are. That's viewing that from man's perspective and not for God's, because what God teaches us in His Word is that this glory, even as His mercies are new every morning on this earth, this side of glory, and we yearn for those new mercies every morning, in glory, guess what's going to be new every morning? Glory. His glory will be new every morning and fresh each day, a little bit more glorious than the last. And you say, oh, it cannot be. And I would say, oh, foolish person, you don't know the God who created us. Because, oh, yes, it can. And I don't know how. I mean, I'm with you, right? I don't know how. I don't know how. Paul says, what's sown in dishonor is raised in glory. Here we're born in sin, and everything we do is stained by the corruption of sin. But we'll be raised in glory. In perfect beauty, no stain, no blemishes, minds restored, bodies restored, fashioned under the glorious body of Jesus Christ. What's sown is sown in weakness here, but it's raised in power. Raised in power. Our present bodies are weak, subject to all sorts of frailties, infirmities, all kinds of diseases, all kinds of imperfections. All we need to do is look around. All you need to have done is gone to the hospital to visit Leona this past week. And you see how frail our bodies can be. But we'll be raised in power. Power. Not weakness. No disease, no decay. Because there will be no sin. Looking forward to the redemption of our bodies. And if you want to see one growing old with grace, go visit Leona. If you want to see one trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, for not only for her today, but for her eternity, go visit Leona, where her hope is firmly placed in Christ. It's one of the wonderful things. I this wasn't in my notes, but I brought it up this morning in the early service, and I think it's helpful to do so here again. This is one of the joys of being part of a church that has people from the youngest to the oldest in our midst, is that we get to learn from one another. And we, the younger generation, I'm not there anymore, I guess, but the younger generation gets to watch us grow older. I get to watch those older than me grow older with grace and trusting the Lord Jesus. Constant reminder to me that one day I'll be there. Do you know why they used to have graveyards at churches? You know this? And do you know why they also had graveyards at the front of the church and not out the back? And people would come in the church front and they'd go out the back. You know why? They would walk through the graveyard as a constant reminder of this is the end to everyone. And you walk into church with a proper perspective that eternity is in view and what I do today matters. And then you walk out the back to a new and living hope. But now today we don't even let children go to funerals because we want to protect them from that morbid thought that one day they might die. Just a whole other thing about feeding our own narcissism and our own self-importance. But living in the midst of those who are older and younger, we learn from one another. And we're reminded of that which is to come, but also we're reminded of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on to say, what was sown in natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Notice, Paul doesn't say here, raised a spirit. Nope, he says a spiritual body. Again, I think this is another really big misunderstanding we have of glory. This is where I think we get the idea of spending eternity as floating ghosts playing harps. And that doesn't sound very fun. To me, for sure, maybe it does to you, but it doesn't to me. But that's not what Paul's saying. He says a body. Yes, it's spiritual, but it is a body. Like Jesus after the resurrection, remember? Jesus says to Thomas, touch me here. touch me here. Put your finger here. Jesus ate. Jesus ate with the disciples. And yet there was a difference. Just as a tree is different than a seed and yet is from the seed. Others, however, recognized Jesus. They knew who he was, and they touched him. And in many ways, it seemed like a natural body, and yet in others' ways, it was so very different. After eating with the disciples from the road to Emmaus, he simply disappeared. That's pretty different than these bodies. As the disciples were in a closed room, Jesus all of a sudden appeared and stood in the midst of them. Again, a little bit different than what I can do in my body. We don't know exactly what it will be like, but we do know this. We do know that Paul says, just as we've borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And I hope that when I read that, we all just kind of go, I can't wait. I can't wait. It's exciting. Yes, there's glory in these bodies, even, yes. But it's very different from that better glory that one day will be. Because then it'll be a heavenly glory. Not simply this dusty glory, but a heavenly one. And I think that's a good way to think of it, a dusty glory. What we have now is but a dusty glory. We're born first naturally, and we're in Adam, and therefore we're under the curse of the fall. We've got this dust on us. And that's why we die. And it's only by birth in the second Adam that there's that life. There's life. In the first Adam, he was from the earth, a man of dust. And as verse 47 says, this is where the curse is found. This is in whom we are sown. Here is death and destruction and decay and disability and dishonor and disease, all from the curse of sin. But the second Adam, but in Jesus Christ, not from the dust of the ground, but in fact, this man is from heaven, the perfect man, the God-man. It is this man whose image we will bear. And not just dusty as it is now, but clearly and fully. And here's the point, isn't it? Verse 48, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. You see, what's true of the man of dust is true of those who are found in him. But what is true of the man from heaven, of heaven, is also true of those found in him. And you see, that's the crux of it, isn't it? There's death in one, there's life in the other. In Christ, there's life in the here and now also, yes. But not for this life also, but also in the life to come. That life in the age to come, full life, life in glory. Glory, and that's why Peter. I mean, this does inform and affect our life today. Certainly it does. And this is part of Paul's point and holding this out before us, But here, specifically, his point is getting us to look forward to glory. And it's why Peter tells us that when our loved ones die, we need not grieve as those who have no hope. Sure, we miss our loved ones. We miss our loved ones who have died and gone to be with the Lord. But let me put it this way. We miss our loved ones who have died, but if they know Jesus Christ, we need not weep for them. We can weep for ourselves. We can be sad that we miss them, but not for them. Not for them. Because they're not weeping. They are enjoying the full blessings of God to all eternity, is what they're already doing. And you remember the story, 2 Samuel 18. David was grieving for his sick child. And he was grieving for his sick child while that child was alive. But then the child died, and the text says that he arose and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes and went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. And his servants were confused. And they said to him, "You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And David said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, but now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him but he will not return to me. We grieve for our loss, but not for the one who dies in Christ Jesus. We need not grieve as those who have no hope. This is exactly what Peter means. Those who know Jesus Christ. And it's what Paul means here, but it's what Peter means in 1 Peter 3 to 5. Those who know Christ shall be like him. We shall bear his image, that perfect, beautiful, wonderful image of our Lord Jesus Christ. But again, this is the hope of those who know Christ and only for those who know Christ. This is exclusive. This is only the hope for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a great hope, a sure and certain hope in the promises of God. But the promises of God are yes and amen in and only in who? Christ. In Christ. We will bear the image of the man in heaven in great glory. All imperfections, all disabilities, all disease, all fear, all pain, all gone. Gone. And this hope, yes, ought to inform the way we live now. Paul does say to die is gain. He does. But that's not all he says. And I know it and I understand it. And I have sat there with those who have said, Chris, Scripture says to die is gain. And I am in so much pain physically or emotionally that I would just rather that happen. I would just rather die than to go through the pain that I go through today. So why can't I just do that? Because you know what? Paul doesn't say just to die is gain. But he also says what? To live is Christ. To live is Christ. Our great hope in the future. Yes, to die is gain. But because to die is gain, we can actually live today. It ought to inform and transform our life today. We live in view of the resurrection, but not only in view of the resurrection, but we also live in the wake of the resurrection of Christ and his power there. Our hope, not only for the life to come, but the power to live today comes from Christ's victory over death. And we too often forget that our living here is rooted in Christ's resurrection. And not only in Christ's resurrection, but even in the whole reality of resurrection. Think about it, right? For something to be raised, it must first die. This is what Paul's been teaching. We want to overcome sin in life. We want to have life and not death. And yet too often we are unwilling to give up that life of Adam. And in order for the life of Christ, we must do what? We must die to ourselves. We must die to that life of Adam. But too many of us don't want to do that. Because either we're afraid of what will happen if we do, or we won't get what we think we need, or because we think we won't get what we think we want. But this is what we're being taught here. You see, we can't just adjust our life to get along in this world when what's needed is a death and a resurrection. We can't just adjust life thinking, I just need Jesus to help me a little bit. No, brother, no, sister, you need Jesus to bring you from death to life. You don't need him to help you. You need him to save you. And that's why Jesus says, for whosoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? See, Christ's resurrection for this life and the life to come. Now, I know I've gone long this morning, but I happen to think this is important. For this life and the life to come. So allow me this, just quickly, just a quote to close. And it's not a long one. But you know who it's from. You'll know the person from whom it's from. Johnny Erickson Tada, quadriplegic, author, artist, a believer in the Lord Jesus. Had a swimming accident, dove in, shallow end, paralyzed her for the rest of her life. But she said, somewhere in my broken, paralyzed body is the seed of what I shall become. The paralysis makes what I am to become all the more grand when you contrast it, when you contrast atrophied, useless legs against the splendorous, resurrected legs. I'm convinced if there are mirrors in heaven, and why not, the image I see will be unmistakably Johnny, although a much better, brighter Johnny. So much so that it's not worth comparing. There's no way I can comprehend it all because I'm just an acorn when it comes to understanding heaven. But I'll tell you this, whatever my little acorn shape becomes, in all its power and honor, I am ready for it. I'm ready to have this lowly body transformed. So let me ask you this, are you ready for it? Let me ask another question. Here's a woman who's had no use of her arms and legs. And we may say, yeah, it's easy for her to look for that because she doesn't have anything here on this earth. If you say that about her, she's got so much more than you on this earth than you ever thought about having. Because I wonder, with all that you even have in this earth, if you've ever looked forward to heaven like that, to say, I can't wait for it. And I can't wait to be face to face with the one who's given me all that I've had on this earth that has actually made me numb to what I'll have in heaven. But not because of his good gifts, but because of my hard heart. Can we say, I'm ready? Can we say, as John in Revelation, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. This is the hope for those who know the Lord. We will be like him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for such a wonderful text of Scripture, and I pray that you would indeed take it and that you would bury it deep in our hearts and that we would be able to honestly and forthrightly say, come Lord Jesus, I'm ready for it. And Lord, we know that we are only ready for it if we are already resting in you, having been brought to life from the dead. And if there are in our midst today that do not know that, may today be the day. Oh Lord God, may today be the day that you give sight to the blind and that you remove the veil from their heart and that they might see Jesus high and lifted up and that they might view Jesus and the world in which we live from your perspective. And not the perspective of a fool. Oh Lord God, encourage us by your word today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.